Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, November 15th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA's START meeting room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Most gracious, holy Heavenly Father, we pray for your continued blessings as we continue to look into thy word. We pray that if there be any among us that are not saved, that it might be your will to have mercy upon their souls. For thou hast said, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men availeth much. We pray that we are worthy by thy will, and thou deliver us from evil that has come upon the whole earth. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Revelation now. Going to pick up in John's vision of the Son of Man. It's, hold on a minute, I don't think we're, yeah, that's where we're starting. I think this is chapter 1. Yep, yeah, John's vision of the Son of Man, picking up in verse 9. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the church, seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Samaria, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of a fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou seest, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hands are the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, let's take a look back a little bit on this. In the world, and we've mentioned this numerous times, but in the world we will have tribulation. So that is the common state of Christian, is in tribulation. I thought we had gone through this, but I'll read some of these verses. Let me mark this. Let's see. Okay, in the world you'll have tribulation. We read in, let's see, Deuteronomy, goodness, I forget what chapter this is. I didn't get the book chapter, but anyway, in Deuteronomy, when thou shalt beget children, and the children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over to Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things have come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget thee, the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. Okay, so tribulation and even salvation is still available even in the latter days. And we are in the latter days. And the latter days particularly is speaking about the Great Tribulation here. And we are well spent through the Great Tribulation. You know, and again, we spoke about this before. The tribulation is, the nature of the Great Tribulation is false prophets and false gospels. Many people have been looking at the book of Revelations over the years and thinking and seeing that there'd be some great bloodletting, martyrism. Now, the days of martyrs are over. Martyrs built the church. But we're at the end of the church age. We're at the end of the world. And God is not speaking in the book of Revelation, nor is he speaking in Matthew 24, Luke 21, or Mark 13 concerning some great war and bloodletting and nuclear war and all kinds of things. all the focus is on the church and what's going on and the great deception. And we're going to continue to see that build completely in Revelation as we continue through it. Okay, let's look at a few other verses here. Matthew, and by the way, I believe we read the verses where it talks about in the last days, as in the days of Lot, that they'd be eaten and drinking and given in marriage, right up until the day that Lot left and fire came down and brimstone destroyed the city, the very self-same day. Same as the days in Noah. They were eating, drinking, and given in marriage. Everything was normal. Everything was going along. Fine, and then the very self same day that Noah entered into the ark, the doors were shut, and so utter destruction came upon the world. The flood came. Matthew chapter, again, I don't know why I don't have a chapter here, I guess I missed it, but in Matthew, hear ye therefore a parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we'll look at one more here. Acts 14:21-22. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So again, in the world we'll have tribulation. The Great Tribulation, and I think we looked at this, but if not, we will be looking at it anyway, is a megas tribulation, and which is a whole tribulation, complete, big, large. That's kind of the idea of the Great Tribulation. Tribulation, again, and in a church that has gone apostate, of course, you'd be under tribulation. And at some point, you'd have to leave that church and go look for another because it has gone apostate. We're going to discover as we look into the seven churches, it's exactly what has happened to them. Okay, let's continue on here. Okay, John in the isle called Patmos, a Patmos. Now, the Isle Patmos, again, is an island, and it's a volcanic mountain. It's referred to as a high place. It's surrounded by the sea, figurative of a corporate church, surrounded by the world. And so any kind of, whenever you see an island, of course, it's a mountain in the sea. And this is a small mountain. You know, just looking at the natural, the nature of it, it's about 7.5 miles long from north to south and about 6 miles from east to west. So again, it's interesting that's a volcanic island, and it presents a large rocky and treeless landscape. We don't find anything really in the Bible concerning the Isle of Patmos other than it's referred to here in Revelation. I think it's the only place that word is used. But nevertheless, it is an island. We know that islands are referred to high places. And again, this is where John was, where he received the message from God concerning the end. So he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a voice of a great trumpet. Now the trumpet is, and we've looked at this, to warn, to declare judgment, to sound the alarm, the calling of the assembly. It is the voice of God through the cloud, which is the body of Christ, the body of believers. So that's what the trumpets represent. And so we hear the voice of God, that's what's in view. And it's saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in the book. Now, of course, the book that's in view, there are two books that are in view. One is the Bible, and the other is the Book of Life. Everyone's name is in the Book of Life, and God blots out names in that book. But, of course, we've got the Bible, which is God's Word. And we read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So again, the Bible is 66 books collectively come together. And is also referred to as the book of the law in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which is written in the books of the law to do them. Daniel 12:4 talks about a sealed book. But, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the times of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And, of course, the knowledge that God is referring to, ultimately, is the knowledge of the Word of God. But it is true, you know, on the physical side of things, knowledge has increased greatly. And we can probably refer that to the Tower of Babel. You know, man has gotten so far in knowledge, and that becomes a problem too. Given enough time, I think we'll destroy ourselves. Okay, looking at Lamb's Book of Life, this phrase is used 7 times in the Bible, and we read about it in Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And of course, killing with the sword, you know, the Bible speaks of the Word of God as a two-edged sword. And the Word, you know, cuts down even to the marrow of the bone. You know, it can kill, it can bring judgment, or it can save, it can bring salvation. And of course, the devil comes with the book, and he uses the word, he uses the sword, and he brings judgment by bringing false gospels and false teachers and so on. Let's look at Revelation 3, 4. We'll be coming up to this shortly anyway, but let's look at that verse 4, Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled the garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name because before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, there are two books in the Bible, the two books that the Bible refers to. The book is the book itself, which is the Bible itself, and the book of life. And of course, in this case, it is the Bible. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, we saw that the number seven identifies with the perfection that God has in view, and the churches that are in Asia identifies with the world, the known world, the Gentiles, back in that day. And then, of course, all of the churches are mentioned in this verses that we've been reading. And we read about the golden candlesticks, and God refers right down just a little bit lower in verse 20, I think it is. Let's see, the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And these messengers, particularly, is the Holy Spirit, brings the word of God. And so the word angel is a messenger. And when the people bring it out into the world, of course, we again are messengers also. And we are referred to as stars also, bringing the light of the gospel. And on to the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So God tells us right there what the candlesticks represent. And we're going to be reading about the warning of the removal of those candlesticks if thou does not do thy first works. Let's see some other words you might want to clothe with a garment down to the foot and gird about, perhaps, with a golden girdle. This idea of perhaps identifies with the breast for that nourishes the babe, that brings the milk, in this case, the milk of the word. We read, for instance, in, I guess we'll read in Luke. Chapter 11:27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. So it's this very same Greek word here. And it's identifying, of course, with the drinking of the milk of the word. And eventually we are weaned from the breast and drawn and given, eventually become meat eaters. And we need to look into the meat of the words, which brings us really to the spiritual understanding of things. But as babes, of course, we receive things on a lower level, on a more, what would I say, almost a cardinal level, okay, talking about salvation and so on and so forth. But the spiritual picture is really where we want to get to. At some point in time, we should eventually develop to that. And, many churches, they never seem to get away from just giving the milk of the word. That has been a problem for as long as I've been a Christian, unfortunately. Very few churches I have found where the elders or the pastor of the church is actually discipling disciples. Very, very few. I found only a couple in my entire life that actually do that. But they should be feeding the flock. They should be understanding the problems of the people within the church. They should be preaching, repentance and of course, salvation. Okay, so this idea of the paps that is envisioned, of course, again, brings us to this is a picture of God who brings the milk of the word. He brings the gospel. And this golden girdle, let's look at the word golden first. The gold is that which is tried in the fire. And something that is tried in the fire Well, let's read it. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left therein. And I will bring the one third, the third part, through the fire, through the judgment, and will refine them. The silver is refined. You see, every time we go through tribulations, we're being refined, or we're being tested, we're being tried. Not for God to see whether we're going to be successful or not. He already knows the end results of all of us. But for us, to witness to us where we are, where our relationship is with God. Are we in continuing repentance? Are we continuing in the Word of God and accepting whatever is thrown upon us, whatever assaults, and denials? But this one third, and again, we're going to see this throughout this book of Revelation, this one third, two thirds relationship, a third this and a third that. And the context will tell us where and what third is in view. But one third being brought to the fire identifies with those who are saved. Two thirds are unsaved. One third may be under the hearing, and the other third is out in the world. And then, of course, the other third that's saved is also under the hearing. So, and God identifies them as three-thirds. Not that it's a literal picture, because really there's only a remnant saved by grace. And so it's not a literal one-third, but it's a reference. Malachi 3, 1 through 4, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. So this idea of being tried in the fire, and every time you bring gold or silver through the fire, you melt it down, the impurities come up, and it's swept off and cooled down, and it's refined over and over and over again, and it gets purer and purer gold and purer silver. The same is true with brass, by the way. And so we're being tried in the fire, in the furnace. Our faith is being tried, our relationship with Christ. And those who will be found standing at the end are the same that will be saved. And, of course, to stand is to declare. In other words, continuing in the gospel and bringing the gospel unto the world. So, again, the golden candlesticks. The candlesticks, again, we saw represents the Word of God. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, of course, is God himself clothed with a garment down to the foot. Okay, and he comes with let's look at his feet. His feet is fine as brass. And again, as I mentioned, brass also is tried in the fire. Christ was tried in the fire on behalf of and bringing judgment upon an apostate church. And eventually, a lost world. Ezekiel, we read chapter 24, verse 2, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem, this same day, and uttereth a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, set it on, and also pour water on it, gather the pieces thereof into it, every good piece, the thigh, the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seeth the bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city. And that's an apostate church. Anytime God refers to blood or the color red, which identifies with blood, it brings in judgment. To the pot, whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it, for her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the tops of the rock. She poured it upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up and to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. And again, fire identifies with judgment also. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burnt. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, and that the scum of it may be consumed. Again, that's the picture we're looking for, is this idea of the brass being brought through the fire to purge out the filthiness of it, and so on. And that's why the Son of Man's feet is like brass. He's been tried through the furnace, through the fire. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went forth, not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou was not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent, according to thy ways, and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Okay, so let's see if there's any other words we need to look at. We know, again, fire identifies, we're going to pick up here right after the girdle. His head is the hairs of white. White identifies with purity, like wool, as the white as the snow. We've looked at the word white before. And his eyes were as the flame of a fire. Again, he's coming in judgment. His feet like unto fine brass. He was tried in the fire as they were burned in a furnace. And his voice, the sound of many waters. And again, waters identify with the word of God. It could identify with the words of people too. But generally speaking, it's the living water. It identifies with the gospel. The many waters could identify with the saints bringing the gospel. It could identify with Christ himself bringing the gospel, who is the chief messenger, and so on and so forth. So again, the water, let me see if I get this right there. Okay, the water, again, identifies with the gospel. We'll look at a few words, a few verses here. We see when Christ was crucified, and one of the soldiers in John 19:34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. You know, his blood identifies with the blood sacrifice, the judgment that was upon him for us, and the water. He is the Word of God. He is the gospel. That is the sacrifice. That's the whole gospel together. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink. This is when he met the woman at the well. Thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and the cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into eternal life. John 7, 37 and 38, in the last days, that great days of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right, let's see, we'll look at another one, John chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, being born of water is coming under the hearing of the word of God. We first hear the word, and then we respond to it, those who are God's elect. And so Except a man be born of water, the word of God, and of spirit, the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. So you must be born again of water and of spirit. And you'll know if you're saved, if your heart has been changed and you've been focusing in now on Christ and to do the right thing and to repent, continuous repenting whenever we discover that we think something wrong or we did something wrong or we got angry or whatever the case may be. Okay, okay, the water's right hand. We've looked at the right hand. You know, remember, God talks about those who are on his right hand and those who are on his left hand. The left hand is those going off for judgment, and the right hand is the blessed. In verse 16 here, we read, and he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, that's the word of God. The stars, of course, is the Holy Spirit in this case, in his right hand. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength, the light of the gospel. And this picture of having keys of hell and of death, let's see if we can get to that. We're going to see the keys come up on a few occasions, and people misunderstand some of the words, especially when a star falls or the key to the bottomless pit and so on and so forth. There are two keys that God speaks about. The saints are given the key to the kingdom, and that's by bringing the gospel. And Christ has the key to open the bottomless pit, okay, to loose Satan out of his prison, which we will see that in Revelation as we get a little further. We read, for instance, in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippia, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," meaning Christ himself, "upon this rock I will build my church." So he built, of course, I know there's the Catholic Church who thinks that that Peter is the rock that's being spoken here. And I guess some of the churches do believe that too. I don't know. But in any event, he's speaking of himself. Clearly, the church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon Christ. He's the cornerstone. Peter's the little rock. He's the pebble. We're all, you know, godly stones or goodly stones that are cut through the gospel and built upon, edifying, okidome, which we've looked into that word, the Greek word okidome, to edify, to build up the temple of the Lord, the body of Christ. And I will, so it goes on, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock himself I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. All right, so the keys to the kingdom of God, of heaven, of course, is the gospel. So we have the keys to open a door by preaching the gospel, and if they respond, then the door opens. Revelation 20, verse 1, which eventually we will get to, but let's take a look at that. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, of course, this is Jesus Christ himself. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be finished or fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, we're going to get into the details of that, but generally speaking, this idea of being loosed for a little season is identifying with the last season, the end of the world, when the devil has come down to the earth. We're going to see him being loosed out of the earth. We're going to see him loosed coming up out of the sea. And this whole idea, okay, of 1,000 years is really the picture of the past 2,000 years, which is interesting. 1,000 years twice told, as the Bible speaks of it. But we have a number two in view and 1,000 years in view. 1,000 is gets to the perfection. The two is the church. But this idea of 1,000 years, again, identifies with the completeness of time period for each and every one of us. For a 2,000-year period, the gospel is going forward. And people are responding. And we are living and reigning with Christ when we're born again in our hearts. Christ takes up residency in our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we reign over our own bodies. We crucify or mortify the flesh. And that's the picture of this 1,000 years, which we're going to see come up in a couple of different ways when we get deeper into Revelation. Now, Revelation 9 talks about a star fall from heaven onto the earth. We're going to pick that up when we get to Revelation, so I'm not going to go through that too prematurely. Okay, so we have this picture here of John's vision of the Son of Man. He's receiving the Word of God. He's writing down in a book what he sees, and the message is being sent out to all the churches. These seven churches represent all churches throughout the entire New Testament era. They identify with these seven churches. And it is Christ, of course, that brings the message, and he shows how he brings it and sets the candlesticks, which are the churches, and the light of the gospel is going out as long as the candlestick is lit. And he identifies these stars are the angels or the messengers, okay, of the seven churches. Okay, now we're going to look at these. We're going to go through this kind of quickly, and then we're going to do a recap on it, looking at the seven churches. And we're going to find, and again, I've mentioned this earlier in our study, that these seven churches have all gone apostate. They exist no more. That's a constant state. The assault of the gospel, assault against the gospel, is always in the church. Satan is already prince and power of the air, the place of conversation in the world, and he desires to take the place of conversation in the church. That's where the big battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where we'll find Satan working his deeds, is working his way into the high places. So this is not unusual for a church to go apostate. Many, many, many churches, many denominations over the years have gone apostate. No difference than any other time. Even in the Old Testament, we read about the Jews constantly going astray, constantly doing the wrong thing. Okay, so let's look at these churches. And on to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, the Holy Spirit. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and has not fainted. So first and foremost, God is speaking to the saved in the church. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Again, there's always the unsaved, those who are coming under the hearing, being sanctified, and amongst them are the fowls. And eventually, of course, they're seeking the high places. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And first love, of course, is Christ. And they have left Christ. They've come with another Jesus. Remember, therefore, when from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And of course, if the candlestick is removed, the light of the gospel is gone. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that was a heretical sect of bringing another Jesus. We don't have much information on that, but that's what we get out of history. I don't know that we can draw anything out of the Bible particularly. I know I've struggled with that over the years, and this particular word, Nicolaitans, they only used once in the Bible. Anyway, we do know that out of history there was a sect, a heretical sect, that brings another Jesus. It's another gospel. It appears just like the true gospel. It's like the worship of Baal, back in the Old Testament. They did all the priestly works and all. Everything looked just right, just the way they're supposed to be doing things, as if it was a church that was obedient to God, and yet they were offering onto idols. That was what was behind the whole thing. And this is exactly what God is speaking about here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, that's the Holy Spirit, unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And remember, that was the command coming out of the garden of paradise when Adam and Eve were cast out, at least they eat off the tree of life and live. Warning to the second church, the church at Samaria. And unto the messenger of the church of Samaria write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan, bringing another Jesus. Again, the same problem. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, of course, the crown of life identifies with eternal life. The picture of the prison, I think we've looked at this. Let's see what we got here in prison. No, when a church goes apostate, it becomes a prison to the children of God. And at some point, you recognize it and you come out. I guess you can look at being in prison in a couple of different ways, but I think the main way that the Bible speaks about being in prison, this idea of being in prison 10 days that we just read in Revelation, is the idea of the completeness of a period of time. It's not a literal time period, but it's a period of time. And again, what's happening, you're being tried. You're in prison. There's something wrong here. And you're in that church, and you're imprisoned in that church if it's apostate, but you're discovering there's a problem. You're discovering tribulation from the people within the church itself. You're discovering tribulation just because they're bringing in things that you're recognizing as heresies. And once you uncover these things and you realize these things, then you could be delivered out of prison. But that's a trying. We are tried. Great tribulation is all about trying us, okay, trying the hearts, but it's also about judgment. Ultimately, it's judgment upon the corporate church, upon ultimately Satan operating in the church, the false prophets, the false teachers. So it's all a picture of judgment. Let's see. Revelation 18, verse 1, and after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. And, of course, this is identifying with the harlot. We're going to see two women in Revelation. We're going to see the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ, and we're going to see the harlot. And, of course, this is the picture of the harlot. The harlot identifies with a corporate body that has gone apostate. The bride identifies with the body of Christ. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And there is the calling out, come out. We've seen that, of course, also in the Gospels, where we read about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And at some point, of course, they went out to meet him. The cry went out, and they went out to meet him. They left. The 5 foolish, they went to buy more. And they didn't have the oil, the gospel oil, the oil that kept their lamps burning. So that corporate church was left apostate, but the body of Christ was taken up. Now that, of course, is a picture of the end of the world, but it also identifies with a picture of the church throughout the last 2,000 years that have gone apostate here or apostate there. But when a church goes apostate here or there, God is always bringing up another church somewhere else. But that's the difference between the Great Tribulation and the timing of these problems throughout the New Testament era, where there is no other churches being raised anymore because God is just preparing them for judgment, preparing the world for judgment. And we are being tried to see once where we stand at the end of that day. Let's see. Here's another picture in Jeremiah 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sands and for the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and through the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their hearts, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. And the latter rain, of course, we're in the latter rain times. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good tidings from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait setteth snares. They set a trap. They catcheth men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. So again, this idea of a cage, okay, that again brings us into a prison. As a cage is full of birds, And so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause and the causes of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Okay, again, this idea of a prison. Okay, the second death, is the physical death. Spiritually, we've all died. Let me see if I can get this open here. The second death, physical death, is reserved unto eternal judgment. And this is the second death. The second death that we're going to read very specifically in Revelation. Matter of fact, it's right here. Yeah, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, that's the world, which were in it. and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. This, of course, is Judgment Day. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, to be eternally damned. That's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. Let's see if we look at another verse or two. We're going to come up with one in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Well, that's where we're at right now, I think. Let's see. All right, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 7. Let's take a look at that. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon judgment them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. And this idea of the souls that were being beheaded is to be separated from Christ, you know, because Christ is the head of the church, beheaded for a witness. And again, it's a spiritual picture. And we can see that with the churches, it identifies with the churches. When a church is beheaded, or it becomes a carcass, a dead body, a dead carcass. We're going to read about that again more in Revelations also. For the word, and the souls of them beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead or in his hands. And remember, the idea of the mark being in the forehead, that identifies with will, you know, your will, because the forehead identifies with the brain, what you want to do. So you have the mark of the beast, or you have Christ in your heart, which then therefore, you know, identifies what's going on in your forehead. The idea of the hand is that which you reach forward to take. Again, it brings us back to the will, your will or God's will. So that's the big question, of course, that's in view here. Well, let me see. For the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, the completeness of whatever God has in view. But the rest of the dead, and again, that goes off onto eternity, too, because once you become born again, you know, that idea of 1,000 years is the rest of your lifetime and then on to eternity. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. In other words, born again, created me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit. Born again, water in the spirit. But they shall appear, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that brings us into eternity. But in this case, it's showing the picture of 1,000 years in this world. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And that brings us again to the Great Tribulation, which we'll see those pictures. I think I mentioned this before. The book of Revelation is not a book written in a chronological form. It's very dimensional. You know, we're going to see pictures, and a picture of this and a picture of that. And it's not in chronological order. Some things are in chronological order, and we'll see clearly that they are, and some things are not in chronological order. But we're looking for the whole picture to puzzle it together. So once we get through the book of Revelation, we should be able to take all these puzzle pieces that we're going to be looking at and get the whole picture of what God is telling us in the book of Revelation. Okay. See which one we're up to. I think we're in the third one. Crown of Life, we read that. Okay, we're here. Warning to the church at Pergamus. We read, and unto the messenger of the church of Pergamus write these things, saith he that had the sharp sword with two edges. And again, we know what the sword is, and it's got a double edge. It cuts in judgment, or it cuts in you know, creates in us a new heart. I knew thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And again, this idea of the seat identifies with judgment, I mean a place of ruling. And this is where Satan's seat is. And so it's in this church he's talking about. But I have a few things. Let me go back and reread this. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And again, that is a religion that looked just like the religion that God had set up, you know, all of the different rituals and everything, but they brought it on to another god. Before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit spiritual fornication, to go after other gods. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with a sword of my mouth. The word of God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, which is the bread of life, and will give him a white stone, and a stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth. And that white stone is a pure stone, of course. It's to be made pure, cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that's what the white is, purity throughout. And the idea of the stone, of course, I believe is the cornerstone, the figurative of Christ, the body of believers, or the brick for stone. It's a corporate church. But in this case, that stone that he's going to give us is the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. And he's the cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. And given a new name written therein, which no man knoweth but he that receiveth. And if we jump into Revelation 19, we read in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, called the Word. So his new name, that's the name, the new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So we know Christ. If he's dwelling in our hearts, we do know him. And if he's not dwelling in your heart, you know, then we don't necessarily know him. Okay, warning to the church of Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Again, coming fire with judgment, and the feet, of course, identified with going through the furnace, the fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and thy service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit spiritual fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her spiritual fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. You know, to be buried with Christ is life, and this idea of not being buried with Christ and not having that death to put off the old man and put on the new identifies with killing their children with death in the sense of not having salvation. You know, as long as the true gospel is being taught in a church, then it's being sanctified. The gospel is going forward, and whoever is under that hearing is being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit is controlling anything that is in opposition. But at some point in time, of course, you know, we have this problem with false prophets coming in and Satan taking a seat in the temple. So I will kill her children with death. Instead of salvation, they'll have death. And all the churches shall know I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts. And this idea is going into the innermost part of the mind. And the reins, of course, is what controls whatever it is. You know, is Christ controlling the reins in your heart and your mind and your soul? Or is Satan? So, you may think it's you, but if it's the world, then it's Satan then. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest, Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Christ is the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we can compare this to Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, or my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. So that makes clear who the morning star is here. Let's see where we're at time-wise. Okay, I think we'll stop here. We'll pick up in Revelation chapter 3 tomorrow. It is 8:30, isn't it? Let me see. Yeah, it's 8:32. We'll pick up here in Revelation chapter 3. We have a couple of more churches we're going to read through, and three more churches. And then we're going to do an overview of these churches. You know, we're going to be looking into the false gospels and the false teachings and what the problems are. So we're going to do an overview of that. And then we'll move into Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start to be building pictures. The first picture we're going to see is a picture around God's throne, an open door revealing what's going on around God's throne. Okay, so until then, Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow, 7:30. Good night.